Amen. Let's pray, because unless the Holy Spirit gives us the revelation, unless the Holy Spirit opens his word to us, it will be a closed book. So please join me in prayer, not just in the words I say, but in really reaching out to God that he would speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so mindful of the millions who have a form of religion and yet do not know you. We're so mindful of the millions upon millions who literally bow down in prayer and do not know you. Father, as we read your holy word, as we seek to study it and gain an overview, Lord, we come with an utter helplessness, literally calling upon your name from our hearts, that you would make yourself known to us. Father, may this not be a casual, I don't know, Lord, event or pursuit, but may it be done with great earnestness, that even though the preacher is feeble, you are not, and your Holy Spirit is far from feeble. You are the one who illumines the mind. You are the one who causes the understanding to dawn upon our darkened hearts. So, Father, we come to he who is light, pleading that you would make yourself known. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to John's Gospel, that would be wonderful. John chapter 1. And as you're doing that, there are two films I'd like to draw your attention to. Both of them are very old films, one far older than the other, but one very much from a book, and that's C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Who has seen or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you haven't, you owe me 20 press-ups, right? Because you really should have read that. And it is, isn't it, the most amazing book, or the most amazing film. I don't think the film quite caught it, but anyway. You remember they had to go through this wardrobe, and they entered in to Narnia, the kingdom that was hidden to the eyes of many. And when they first tried to go through the wardrobe, after one had gone through, they really couldn't make it. And they had to have several attempts. They didn't believe that it was there, etc., etc. Then this magical kingdom just opens up to them. Perhaps a movie for the more bloodthirsty amongst you might have been The Matrix. I won't ask you to confess to that one, but if you saw The Matrix, then you see these two universes, really, just in one. And there are those walking around seeing the gloss look, seeing things as they'd really like to see them, and those who really saw what was happening. Well, the kingdom of God is very much like that. That there are these two kingdoms, and some will walk around almost in oblivion to what is really happening, and they will not see or grasp or hold on to the kingdom that is set before us. And on this page in John chapter 1, if you were to look at the very end of Luke's gospel, verse 45, you see that the disciples had walked with Christ throughout the time that he had called them to him, over about 3 years. They'd eaten with him, they'd walked with him, they saw the miracles, then of course the crucifixion, then the resurrection. And then, as they're walking along the road, first of all they don't recognize who it is, then their eyes are opened. We see a very similar thing with a godly lady called Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and so on and so forth. Seeing the kingdom and understanding the scriptures is not a natural thing. It is not a natural thing. In fact, it is so counter to everything that we are. It is only a miracle that can cause you to see what is really in the scriptures. The great apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he was known for his religious convictions. So much were his convictions and his understanding of the Old Testament that he persecuted Christians because he believed that they were corrupting the way. And in so doing, he would literally have them put to death. And it is described in Acts chapter 9, his conversion experience. There are two accounts of it, but in chapter 9, and it says this, it talks about scales falling from his eyes. And then he could see. Lewis picks that up, by the way, in another one of his books. And it really does beg the question when you read the scriptures, because I don't know about you, but I still find them difficult to understand now. I can get a semi-intellectual understanding, because I'm not all that intellectual anyway, so I can get a semi-one here and there. But to get a true understanding is something entirely different. Why were parables written? That's actually a real question. Somebody hit me with the answer. Why were parables written? So you couldn't understand them. Absolutely right. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 10, don't do it, but I'll tell you. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, for those who had eyes to see, they would see one thing. But for those who didn't, oh, that's a nice story. Oh, I'll tell that at Sunday school. You know, I mean, come on. These things were written in such a way that some would hear and understand and some wouldn't. And the real key to unlocking all of this was to do with belief. So you can say your prayers, and I meet with people in chapel who say prayers, and they're from all different religions. You could go to Sunday services, you could read your Bible, you could attend communion, you could be baptized, and none of those things will make you a Christian. Looking at John chapter 1, and I promise we'll be finished by 9 o'clock before we get to the communion. No, really, just a few minutes, honestly, this is short, but just take verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know, when I read that in 1979, before many of you were born, it just totally foxed me. I was so foxed by it, I literally paced up and down trying to figure out what this meant. My father was very influential in me coming to Christ. And I said to him, Dad, I said, what does this mean? He said, I'm not going to tell you. And do you know something, folks? That is actually a word to the wise. When somebody asks you a question, don't be quick to give them the answer. You see, what they really need to do is to seek God, and the Lord will show them. And when the Lord shows them, they know that they know that they know that they know, and no one can take it from them. I paced up and down on that for about 2 weeks. I got it. Now, smarter people would have just read on and they would have got it a lot sooner. But not me. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Is there two of them? Honestly, these are the thoughts going through my mind. I'm not going to answer it. If you don't know the answer, you've got to seek God. You know, my dad would tell you, 2 weeks, you know, just seek him. Right. But as you carry on through, go down to verse 5. The light, Christ, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Go down to verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John's gospel is about those who can see and those who can't. And the more I read John's gospel, the more I see that we can pick up on the things that they're great, and thank God that there are things there for us to go on, as it were, and be taken up with, But they're not the main things. The water into wine in chapter 2. I just love that account. I mean, it's Mothering Sunday, right? And on Mothering Sunday, here's the mum saying, you know, there's a problem here, not enough wine. Jesus, you get it sorted, please. And mother, dear woman, it's not the time, it's not the hour. To the servants, whatever he says, do it. She had her eyes set on what she wanted. But the real reason that that miracle took place, and by the way, read it through carefully, and you will see that there are some who saw what happened and some who didn't. You can be in a meeting where God is moving. People could even get healed, but far greater than that, their eyes can be opened and you could be totally oblivious to that happening. You could walk out and say, oh, what happened in that meeting? The water into wine. Some saw the glory of Jesus Christ. You can have a healing and it'll last until you need fixing again. God can answer your financial needs and it'll last until you have more needs. But if you see He who is behind the provision, if you see He who is behind the miracle, that lasts forever. I want to hear an amen. Oh man, that's half-hearted. I'm going back to prison. All right. Now, I mean, look, all over this, there are statements here that are just, whoa, what does that mean? I mean, John, when he speaks about He who has surpassed him, because He who was before him came after him. What in the world does that mean? You know? After you, I'll go first type thing. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all unless you lay hold of God. And these matters, as you read them through time and time again, you will see, wow. And then people say, oh, I don't understand the Bible. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Tell me, folks, seriously, why do you think it is so difficult to understand the Bible? Why do you think it is that when Jesus was speaking, it often seemed that he was speaking in riddles? Destroy this temple, it'll be raised in 3 days. It took 46 years to build that. Why did he do that? Oh, come on, you've got to make it easy. You've got to make it plain. You've got to make it so everybody understands. Listen. The reason that this is difficult is that you will wrestle with God. The reason you don't get it just like that is because God wants you to himself, that you will call upon him, that you will wrestle with him until it dawns upon your darkened souls. And every time he does that, you light up better than a Christmas tree and you say, Lord, I've got it. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me. The Bible's difficult because you need to lay hold of God. And if you don't lay hold of God, you'll never understand this book. And don't blame God. It's because you're not looking to him. Amen? Come on, amen? I want to hear that. Not for me, but for him. All right, let's move on. Oh, by the way, even the scriptures. John 5, 39, 40, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you get eternal life. And yet, verse 40, they refuse to come to Jesus who gives life. You can take anything good, anything wonderful, and turn it into something else if you don't lay hold of God. And that's the point that John is making over and over. Now, Jesus said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. So, he must be. But even John didn't get it. He was born in such a way that the Spirit of God was upon him even when he was in the womb. His mom and the mom of Jesus cousins. And it wasn't until John was obeying his calling, obeying, doing what the Lord told him to do, to baptize people in preparation for the coming of the kingdom, that he recognized who Jesus was. We'll come to that in just a moment. But you know something? Some of the great preachers started out preaching this and teaching this, and it wasn't until they were preaching and teaching that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then their eyes were opened, and they really understood who the Lord was. John Wesley was one of those. Him and his brother, I mean, what an amazing force for good those guys were. But he was preaching it and teaching it, and then one day it just dawned upon him what this really meant. His eyes were opened. He saw it. Okay, so what can we do? Well, as I say, first of all, look at the humility of John the Baptist. Look at chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Just to put that in context, he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a servant of Jesus. I'm not even worthy to clear up the rubbish from the floor when Jesus is around. I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. John had such an overwhelming sense of who Jesus was. Once his eyes were opened, that's how he felt. Talk about the fear of God. That man knew the fear of God. And then, of course, John, he was very Bible-centered. He preached the word, meditated on the Old Testament. That's what he preached from. And if you really want to find this Jesus for yourself, and if you're trying to lead somebody else to find this Jesus, tell them to come with a humility. They don't know. How many people do you know who pick up a Bible, and in fact they say, you know, I don't need to read that. I know what Christians believe. Fool. You don't know. Man, I don't even know. I'm still working on it. Come with a humility. Come as one who will be taught. Come who will say to the Lord, Lord, I believe your word. I believe it's true, and I'm going to submit myself to it, and I know who's the dumb one out of this partnership, and it sure isn't you. And as you come with that humility, and as you get caught up on something you don't understand, do not say, well, the Bible can't be true. Say, Lord, I'm so dumb, I need your help. And wrestle with him until you understand it. And I tell you something, he will often work with two things that seem to be opposed in the scriptures. If that means that, and that means that, must be wrong. Listen. Either you haven't understood that, or you haven't understood that, or you haven't understood either of them. But when you seek the Lord, he will make it clear to you. But you'll have to wrestle. And you wrestle with God. So he was Bible-centered. He called upon the Lord. He feared God. And then look at the revelation that he has. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he is preaching to people who understood what the Lamb of God meant, the Paschal Lamb, the sacrifice in the Old Testament. They would have understood that. He was able to direct them straight to Jesus. Now, listen, friends, you may be one who's born again, and I pray to God that that's true of most people in this room. But when you point somebody to Christ, point them. It's Christ who has to do the dealings. I have found time and time again that if I point somebody to Jesus, trouble comes into their life. Oh. And, you know, if you've got any compassion, you want to help them. Maybe it's a financial burden. You'd like to help them out. Get them through it. Show them what us loving Christians are like. Do you know something? Hold on. Just hold on. It's far better if God meets their needs. Now, if the Lord shows you that's the thing to do, then do it. But it's far better that God meets their need and they can see that God himself has stepped into this situation. That this Lord is real. So he preaches. But note that John himself didn't know him. Go down to verse 31. We just said that Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of the greater than even the prophets of the Old Testament. And in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not given to know how much fellowship, how much friendship, how many times Jesus and John the Baptist met. It seems to be pretty clear that they were related. But we don't know how many times they met. But what we do know is this. Even though surely his family would have spoken about this Jesus coming into the world, the Magnificat and all of that, still, John didn't know. So I'm saying this to you. If that's true of John the Baptist, in whom the Holy Spirit moved even when he was a baby, if that's true of him, how much more must we lay hold of God to really know him? Don't settle for some kind of Christianized existence. It's not good enough. So there he is baptizing. Jesus then comes to be baptized. And you can read about it in the Synoptic Gospel, especially Matthew is a good place to read it. And as that happens, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And the dove is interesting. Out of all of the sacrifices that were offered in the Bible, the dove apparently was the only one that offered its neck willingly. Sorry, don't want to go into the details here, but the only one that offered its neck willingly. The dove. So you have the Father speaking, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And for those who had eyes to see, they saw. When Paul was on the Damascus Road and he was spoken to by Christ, Paul heard it. Some heard a noise. Friends, I'll pull the plug here because I really don't like it when we have to rush around the table. And the table is such an important part of our Christian lives and what we're celebrating. But you go on to chapter 3, the whole epicenter, if you like, of this being born of God. John's already touched on it in verse 12 and 13. You believe, you receive, and you're born not of man, but of God. Go to chapter 3 and our man Nike, i.e. victory over the people, religious man, you all the stuff, but he couldn't see it. Later on, chapter 7, we have a little hint about him. Chapter 19, read a bit more about him. God had done a work in that man's life. Go into chapter 9 of John, and you read about the healing of the blind man. And he progressively sees what's happening. He gets healed, and he still didn't know who Jesus was. It wasn't until he started to move on the things that he believed. He then got kicked out by the religious people, the synagogue. Christ is the first one to lay hold of him, and then he understands, and his eyes are opened. Read through this amazing gospel. And as you read it through, if you read it through carefully, you will get stumped time and time and time again. And you can either say, oh, forget it, I'll go on to the easy stuff, or you can wrestle. I'm pleading with you, wrestle. It's in the wrestling that you know God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. You answer our prayers time and time again. And sometimes we're polite enough to say thank you, then rush on and do our own thing. Lord, cause us to stop and glory in He who can do all things. Father, we think of the many titles that your Son had. Messiah, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. Father, if we just understood what some of those meant, it would change our lives. And yet we're careless, we're glib. We move on. Father, I pray for any in our midst this evening who have not had that transformation from the inside out, who have not had the Spirit of God literally come and cause them to be born, that they might see and enter the kingdom. Father, I pray that they would be like John. They'll have a humility. Lord, I don't know the answers, but as I'm looking, as I'm seeking, as I'm applying myself to this task, open my eyes that I might see. Father, we ask these things because this is the most important of all things. You have set us on this earth that we might pursue you with our whole hearts. And then, having found you, we might walk in the purpose that you have set before us. God, forbid that we go through our lives missing your purpose. And then at the end, perhaps we call upon your name, a soul won, a life lost. Rather, Father, especially for these young people, these beautiful young people that we have here this evening, I pray, O God, that in Jesus' name they would lay hold of you and your great purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Got one more song. I am not...